We just sang, I'm born again. I'm God's own chosen child of mercy. Did you let that sink in as you sang it, what it means to be born again, to be one of God's own chosen children with love and grace? Father, keep me walking worthy till I look upon your face. How do we do that? What does that look like? That's what Paul's admonition in Romans is all about. As we continue to go through the book of Romans, I want us to look again at our new memory verse. So if you can go with me again through Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Let's read this together. It's all about what it means to be born again, God's own chosen child of mercy. And we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. Justified by faith. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31, the passage that Bear started to preach to us. The Spirit must be moving today. Bear preached my first point. Then Greg went on to preach my second point, so all there is to do is sing the hymn for the conclusion and we'll be done. But in spite of Greg's enthusiasm, we're going to look at the passage anyway. Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31 falls right on the heels of that great theological treatise that we just looked at in Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. And as Paul goes on now from this wonderful treatise of what it means to have the wrath of God propitiated in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, to have redemption as a gift by grace freely given to us, as Paul has passed through this wonderful message, he now comes to verse 27 and he's going to pick up one of the themes that he's covered in that treatise. Look back again at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. I'm not going to read it all, but in verse 22, Paul talks again about the righteousness of God. He has expounded on the righteousness of God since he talked about the power of God for salvation in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And now here in verse 22 of chapter 3, he says that the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It's interesting, as Paul goes on in these next chapters, all the way through chapter 4, verse 25, he's going to hone in on one aspect of this wonderful story. And it's interesting because it's not the aspect of the propitiation of God. It's not the aspect of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, as important as that is. It's not the aspect of God demonstrating his righteousness and being able to justify us, as wonderful as that is. Paul's going to hone in on the thought in verse 22 that the righteousness of God comes only through faith. He's going to talk about faith over and over and over again. In fact, faith is going to dominate chapter 4. Faith is going to dominate chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. All are going to derive from that faith that comes in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Faith. The faith that spurred on the Reformation, by faith alone, as Luther looked at the book of Romans. And that faith is a key element. And so we kind of have to kind of wonder as we get to chapter 3, verse 27, where Paul's going at first. Because he begins verse 27 saying, then what becomes of our boasting? You wonder, Paul, why the emphasis on boasting after everything else we've just covered? Sinners, under God's judgment, without hope, without excuse, all declared guilty, suddenly justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, his atoning work, God's anger absorbed by Christ, and we stand in his righteousness in a wonderful, wonderful place to be. And then suddenly Paul says in verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? How did we get there? How did we go from being justified in verse 26 through faith in Jesus Christ to then what becomes of our boasting? You see, as Paul talks about faith, he's going to set once again the foundation of our lives and who we are by nature and who we ought to be in Jesus Christ and how it all is going to come together and work. And he remembers who we are. We are proud people. You say, well, maybe you're proud. I'm not proud. In fact, I'm proud of the fact that I'm not proud. I'm a humble guy. But we're not. We are proud people. It all goes back. Look at what Paul has said in driving to this point in chapter 3. In chapter 1, verse 18, he said, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." You see, boasting is the external sign of an internal condition, pride in our hearts. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we were so proud in our nature, in our human nature, that we suppressed the truth of God. God says, "Here's my truth," and we suppressed it because in our pride we said, "I don't want to hear that truth." What truth did we suppress? Look at verse 21. It says, "Therefore, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." In our pride, there's two things about God that we don't want to recognize that are given to us there in verse 21. First of all, he is very God. He is the creator God. He is the one with whom we have to do. He is the one with whom we will give an account of our lives. And in our pride, men and women, we look at that and we say, "I don't want to hear that truth," and we suppress that truth. Because if there's a God and I have to give an account to that God one day, then it better change my life today. And in my pride, I'd rather live life my way. And I thought about that. You remember Frank Sinatra's song? People love singing that. "I did it my way." You know what happens if you live your life your way? The wrath of an eternal God rests upon us, and we store up for ourselves wrath for the day of judgment. We can't do it our way, and yet we want to do it our way. So our pride says, "I don't want to recognize that there's a God to whom I'm going to have to give an account." And the second thing in this verse is also interesting. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." Why is that a part of the truth that we suppress? We don't want a God who we have to give an account to. And Paul says, you know what else we don't want? We don't want a God that we know that we live only by his grace and his benevolence. Because we are self-sufficient, proud people. So we don't want to have to thank God for the breath that we take. We don't want to thank God for all the good things that happen to us in our lives. We don't want to thank God for the fact that we're able to be here today in our own nature. And Paul says we suppress those things because of our pride. And then look at verse 22. After doing all that, claiming to be wise, they became fools. We're so proud, we look at the truth of God and say, "I don't like it, I've got a better idea, I'm going to put it out of my mind." And that's a wise thing to do. And Paul said, professing themselves to be wise in their pride, we become fools. Then he goes on in verse 25. And he says, here's another problem with our pride and our boasting. Verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. You realize that we all worship something or someone. And God said, "I am to be worshiped," and yet we suppress that truth in our pride because we like to worship ourselves. We love ourselves. You say, "I don't love my..." Yes, you do. Some of you are thinking right now, it's 11:45 and I'm hungry. And you're thinking about lunch because you're going to feed yourself. And some of us have done that a little too often. And it causes problems if we're not careful, if we love ourselves too much. And you look and you say, "I take care of myself. I got up this morning and I checked out the temperature and I thought 29 degrees and I grabbed my overcoat because I didn't want me to be cold. I didn't think about you once. I thought about me." Because we love ourselves and in our pride, we take care of ourselves. And verse 25 tells us you were supposed to worship God. Instead, we plug something else in there and we suppress that truth. Sometimes it's ourselves. Sometimes it's our sports. Sometimes it's our music. Sometimes it's whatever hobby we have. Sometimes it's our family. But we worship these things instead of worshiping God. And Paul says, be careful as we go on from the story of redemption in chapter 3. And then verse 28. Not only in our pride do we do all those things, but he said boasting has to be taken care of. Because look at verse 28. And since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. We look at all these things and we say, "I don't want God in my knowledge." Why? How many of you like to feel guilty? No one likes to feel guilty, but what happens when we compare our lives with what a holy God tells us our lives ought to look at and they don't measure up? So, well, sometimes I feel guilty. And so in our pride, the best thing we can figure out to do is, well, let's just ignore what's in here. Let's suppress it. Let's rewrite it. Let's write it the way we want it to say. And Paul said there's no room for that kind of pride. And then getting even closer to his idea of what becomes of our boasting. You remember chapter 2? You look at chapter 1 and we say, those are despicable people, but some of us are pretty moral people. And so Paul has a message for us in our morality, in our pride. He says, do you suppose, O man, in chapter 2, verse 3, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? In our pride, our morality can come to be a source of pride. Think about that for a moment. Are there people who live in your neighborhood that you're better than they are? You know you are. Because, and you fill in the blank, I don't do this and I don't do that, and I spend my time doing this. And in our morality and in our pride, we look around and we boast and we say, I'm doing okay. You know, I may not be doing as great as I could be, but when I compare myself with those around me, I'm doing okay. And then Paul goes even deeper in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his excellence and will that it is excellent, and you are instructed in the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, he goes on and on and on, and he says here, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? He said, in our pride, we have a religious pride that sets in. And we look at the Jews, and we kind of even began talking about that a little bit in Sunday school today, but there was a pride there in their heritage and in the law and the way they kept the law. Is it only found in the Jewish people? Is there a Baptist and a Bible church pride? I thought about that today as I thought, do we struggle with some things like, you know, I'm here today. Now, don't raise your hand, but some of you are here for Sunday school. Isn't that amazing? I got up and I came to Sunday school, and I'm here at church, and it's 10 to 12, and I'm still awake. And so we're proud of ourselves. Look what I'm doing that other people aren't doing. And we go further in here, and we think, you know, I'm proud of myself because I sing good hymns of the faith. And there's nothing wrong. We ought to sing good hymns of the faith, but we find our pride in that. Or if we're not careful, and don't take me wrong because I think this is terribly important, but on Wednesday night, unfortunately, we'll all fit over in this section over here. You ever look around on Wednesday night and say, well, I'm proud of myself. I'm here. I've been busy all week. And all of these things creep in, and they become things that we boast about, and we become proud because by nature, we are arrogant people. By nature, I love myself more than I love you. And my pride cuts me off from God. That's what that whole chapter 1, 2, and 3 has all been about to this point. My pride leads to the sin that cuts me off from God. And so Paul comes into chapter 3, verse 27, and says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. There's no room for it. Why is there no room for it? You remember what Paul said as he went through all these things? He said about our boasting, it needs to be excluded because God's wrath was propitiated in our salvation. You look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and there are at least three things in here. The first one being this, that God does for your salvation that you have no part in. When Jesus Christ came and he gave his life in atonement for our sins, and God gave his son for your sin and laid your sin upon him, what was your part in that? You had no part. So Paul's saying, where's your boasting coming from? Secondly, not only that, but he said here, a ransom was paid. Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom so that we could be redeemed back in that passage again. What did you do to pay the ransom for your redemption? That ransom wasn't paid by you. And further, he goes on and he says here, not only that, but the righteousness of God was demonstrated. It says here at the end of this in verse 25 that this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he passed over sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Who demonstrated God's righteousness? God did in Jesus Christ. When he made a way for you to have redemption, what part did you have in that? Paul looks at all of those things and he said, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or if you're religious, or can I say if you're Baptist or Bible church or whatever your denomination may be, you have no reason for pride because you didn't do a thing to get that redemption. It was done by Christ, in Christ, by God, for you, and you need to have that kind of humility. We benefit from God's great salvation. Think about it. What does it say here if you look back in the same passage again? It says that we were given it as a gift in verse 24. You are justified as a gift by grace through faith. It's a gift. You were given it by grace. You didn't deserve it. Through faith. It wasn't through any works that you did. And as we look at that, Paul brings all of that to a head and he said, so where is our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of a law? By the law of works. Here he goes back to works again, and Paul says here, did you get saved through the law of works? You better not say yes, after in chapter 3 he just said, by the works of the law shall no human be justified. So he said, you didn't get saved by the law of works, but by what law, as it says here? Not by the law of works, but by the law of faith. Chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, as I said, are all going to talk about faith, because for Paul, from this point forward, when we talk about living for Christ, because we've been born again and we are God's own chosen child of mercy, so we ought to live for him, it's only going to happen by faith. Can I tell you, even if you're the best Christian sitting in here today, you have no room for boasting. Because it's all by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul does as he goes through here talking about the importance of faith. And then says, not by the law of works, but by the law of faith. And gets to a very important point. Look at the next verse here. He says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. He has hammered this home again and again and again. To arrive at verse 29. Or is God the God of the Jews only? See, first Paul's talking about boasting. Now he's got this whole theology about who God is the God of. Why has he gone there? He said, if you are saved by works and not by faith, then what kind of God do we have? Because if you're saved by the law, only the Jews have the law. If you're saved by what's found in here saying, do this and do that, that was given to the Jewish people. And Paul's saying, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? He's made huge pains to explain that up till this point. And he goes on to say here, yes, of the Gentiles also. The idea here is, it's not by works, it's by faith. And that's so important to keep in mind, because if it was by works, then God would be the God of the Jews, but the rest of us sitting in here would be in much, much trouble. Because he wouldn't be our God. And yet Paul makes it clear in verse 30, since God is one. Isn't it interesting how he does that? Because again, as we talked this morning, and I've been amazed to see how Galatians is fitting in here with Romans, when you have a Jewish mindset, you're looking at this law, and Paul is suddenly saying, the law that I have guarded, and I have loved, and I have protected, cannot justify me before God. And so if you go to the logical conclusion, and Paul's headed there, you're going to say, well then what good was this law that God gave me? Was there any value to this law that God gave me? And you look and you say here, as we see, since God is one, Paul reaches right down into the very heart of Judaism and he says, I need your attention, Jews. God is the God who justifies by faith, and it shows that our God is one God. He's one Lord. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he says, get that right, because this one God has done something. It's the God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. And you look at that for a minute and say, now, is Paul contradicting himself? He just said, God of Jews and Gentiles alike. There's only one God. And then he says, but he justifies the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So is there one way to this God, or is there two? But read what Paul has said here. He says here, there's one God, the God who justifies the Jew, not by works, not by the law, but by his faith, and the Gentile, the one who wasn't Jewish, through that same faith. That's the idea that's in the force of the Greek here. The Jew was saved not by works, but by faith in the God who made these promises, by faith in the God who promised a Redeemer who would come. And we are saved as Gentiles in the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ. It's all by faith. It's all done through him. None of us have any means for boasting or looking and saying, look what I did or how wonderful I am. It's all faith to faith. And then he says in verse 31, as we come to a conclusion on this passage, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? We're looking at all this. It's not by the works of the law. It's by faith. It's by faith in God. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. So what's all this law for? What does it do? To the Jews, they had that deep conviction that the law came from God, and it did. And it showed the chosen people God's way of salvation. And Scripture tells us if there was a law that could ever have led to salvation, it was the law they were given. But the problem is the law revealed sin in our lives that we couldn't keep it. That salvation would only be through faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul lays this down and asks of these people, then what good is the law? And he begins to talk about that in this verse in 31. He says, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? And the idea here, and that word overthrow, some of your translations are going to say nullify, and it's a very interesting word in the Greek. In fact, as I studied it out this week, they tell me there's over 80 ways to translate this complicated word that Paul uses. And overthrow is one point. Another idea on this overthrow is to cause it to come to an end, to cause something to cease to exist, to cause it to become nothing, or to put an end to it. And Paul looks and says, well, does this all this faith business put an end to the law and make it worth nothing? And if you didn't know where Paul was going at the end of the verse, what do you think he would say? Sure seems like it to me. I mean, think about what Paul has said. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Paul comes right out and says, this law will never justify you, never bring you to a verdict of not guilty before God. Ever. No one ever. He goes on in verse 21 of chapter 3 and says, but now the righteousness of God that we so desperately need, if we'll ever stand before him, now that righteousness has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So Paul said, this work of law will never bring you to God not guilty. This work of the law, it will never be the thing that can put you in a right relationship with him. It will never give you the righteousness that you need. And then in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, our passage today, it says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So, Paul, are you saying that the law really doesn't have any benefit? That I can just kind of take that first 39 books and just cut them out of the Bible and start concentrating on the rest of the 27? Is that what Paul's trying to say? Because he goes on quickly to say, that's not what I'm trying to say. Look at this passage in verse 31. It says, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. And there's all kinds of ways to translate that. But in other words, he's saying, no way. It's not going to happen. The law is not being thrown out, overthrown, made of no use. But he says here, on the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, Paul's covering a lot of things. He's covered a lot of objections to the Jewish people as he's talked about this whole idea of salvation in chapter 1, 2, and 3. And now he's come to the point of, what is the use of the law? And he kind of answers the question real quick and then goes on to faith. He's coming back to it. He's going to tell us later in this book exactly how valuable the law is to us. But Paul tells us, on the contrary, we uphold the law. And again, not only is that word nullify, or as is put in here, overthrow, a colorful word, so is the word that he uses for uphold the law. It means to acknowledge the validity of something, to uphold it, to maintain it, to accept the validity of it. Some of your translations say to establish it, but the idea, Paul says, no, our faith actually validates everything that the law said and everything that the law was intended to do. As it was intended to bring us to God so we could be acceptable in God's sight, but we failed. And Paul said, faith is not going to throw that out, but faith is going to validate that in our lives in so many ways as we go on from here. But then he goes on to talk about Abraham and faith. He said, but Paul, how does this work? Can you hang on for a few weeks? Because Paul's going to tell us exactly how it works. Can I give you just a taste of what he's going to tell us about the law as he goes through here, and how we validate it in our lives as people who are freely given the righteousness of God? Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, just very briefly as we close. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. Because you come to this point and you almost think, as they do in the book of Romans, well, if the free gift of God, of salvation, atoned for by Christ, is given to me, and the law is really not worth anything, then chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, it's like, if I've got this license, because my salvation is not based on what I do, it's based on what he did for me, then why don't I just live my life any way I want to? And Paul uses the same phrase he used back in chapter 3 when he says, you can't do it that way, by no means. He says here, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Look down to verses 14 and 15 of Romans chapter 6. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Grace changes our lives. Grace enables us to be like Jesus Christ. And we're going to get into chapter 8 in just a few weeks, and we're going to talk about the fact that we, by grace, walk in the Spirit of God rather than in the flesh. And it allows us to do with the law of God what we could never do on our own. We can be what God intended us to be as we walk in Jesus Christ, as we walk in the Spirit, but only as we do what God's called us to do. So as we conclude this morning, can I encourage you? Two things very quickly. Number one, pray God, make me a humble Christian. Look back at Calvary. Look back at the price that was paid for your redemption. Because it was done for you. You did nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it. And God reached out to us. And in Jesus Christ, the atonement was made, the ransom was paid, and we were brought into the family of God. That should humble us. But secondly, the thing it should do is cause us to increase and walk every day in faith. And Paul's about to talk about that. If we'll be humble and throw out the boasting and in faith and in trust in God, cling to the truths that he has in this book, he says, I want to make you like Jesus Christ. Humble people, trusting in God, have all the power necessary through this book and through his Spirit to be like Christ. The question is, will we be humble people trusting in God? Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you as we finish up this third chapter in the book of Romans for the amazing message at the end of that chapter, for the message of redemption in Christ Jesus, for the message of the righteousness of God demonstrated on our behalf, for the justification that we have in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to not be lost in our own human nature, proud of the fact that we are the children of God. But may it humble us, may it break our spirits and our hearts, may it turn us to, even as Jordan sang, to cling to Jesus Christ because of all that he did for us. May we cling to Christ and live for God this week, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.